It's good to look out and see this number. Good to have some visiting with us. And we're glad and delighted that you've come our way this morning. Want you to feel at ease as you make your visit. Encourage you to get your Bible and study with us. If you find I've taught something wrong, I stand to be corrected. If you'll show me in the Bible where I was wrong, I'll get up and make the proper correction. Or if you feel that I stated something in a way that's unbecoming of a child of God, I stand to be corrected. My responsibility is to preach the truth, and I have no intention of ridiculing anything you might believe, and yet at the same time have the responsibility of preaching the Word of God. In a few moments, we'll stand and sing the song that Brother Daniel has suggested, and if you've not put on Christ, this would be a great time this morning to come forward and confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and be immersed into Christ for the remission of sins. Or if you need to be restored to Christ and this church family, we'd be glad to pray with and for you, that you may be right with God this morning. If you have your Bible this morning, if you'll turn with me to the book of John and the fourth chapter. And when you come to the book of John and the fourth chapter, begin reading with me at verse 4. But he needed to go through Samaria, so he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. And a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." This woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one who you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." It is always interesting to note the different places our Lord went to. And I stand amazed when I take my Bible and I study the events that occurred at different locations and different places. But in our study this morning, I want us to note something else about Jesus. And I want us to note in our study that Jesus oftentimes stayed somewhere. He might have stayed at a place you might not expect him to have stayed. And when you come to the book of John and the fourth chapter, you find Jesus in the land of Samaria. And here was a land that was not a what you might call familiar with the Jews. The Jews would often go all the way around Samaria, so they would have no dealings with Samaritans. Samaritans being half Jew and coming from another race, the Jews looked down upon. And so here they would often try to avoid Samaritan people, and they would not do anything with them. And yet at this time, Jesus said, "I need to go through Samaria." And the disciples have went into the city to get food. And while they're there, Jesus, wearied, sat beside the well. And I want you to take note that it's the sixth hour of the day, noon. And notice the woman came at the sixth hour. That would be right in the middle of the day. And the custom of that day would be for women to come early to get water because it was so hot in the afternoon. This woman may have been an outcast. This woman may have had been different from the other women because of her past, and maybe she didn't feel accepted. And thus, you find this woman coming by herself at the noon hour to draw water, and Jesus is there. Jesus is at a place that people would not expect Him to be. In the middle of Samaria, in near Sychar, sitting next to a well. The one that Jacob had. But then if you take your Bible, notice Jesus said something to her that may show she was an outcast. Jesus told her to bring her husband. And she said, I don't have one. And Jesus said, you've rightly said, you've had five, and now you're living with a man. And so at this time, Jesus is telling this woman, you need to make your life right. But if you take your Bible in the book of John and the fourth chapter, notice, if you will, that Jesus tells her to go back. And notice she goes back to the village and she comes and brings with her many of the people. Can you imagine when she went back and told the people that she had met this Christ? And I want you to think about that she comes back with people, multitudes. In fact, the business, so many come that Jesus, when He saw it, was moved with compassion. The woman goes back saying, I know the Messiah is here. Now then, I want you to think about all those white robes as they come from Samaria. And you remember Jesus said to the disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. I want you to think about what happened because Jesus stayed. When all the others went to get food and Jesus stayed by the well, she received more than water. That woman received the water of life eternal. All because He stayed. But I want you to take your Bible for just a moment and turn to the book of Matthew in the 14th chapter. And when you come to the book of Matthew in the 14th chapter, notice, if you will, verses 22 and 23. In verse 22 and 23, immediately Jesus made His disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. Now when evening came, He was alone there. Now then, take your New Testament and turn with me to the book of Mark and the 6th chapter. And when you come to the book of Mark and the 6th chapter, look, if you will, at verse 46. In Mark 6 and 46, it says, and when He had sent them away, He departed to the mountain to pray. Can you imagine what it was like that day when Jesus sent the disciples ahead? He sent the multitudes away and He stayed by Himself. Have you ever wondered what that prayer would have been like? Oh, I would have liked to have heard that prayer. Here comes the storms upon the Sea of Galilee, and here the people are, the disciples are, as the waves are tossing, they're rowing against the wind, and Jesus is up on the mountain praying. He stayed to talk to His Father. You know, I sometimes wonder if we see the value of prayer. Sometimes I wonder if we see the power in the one to whom we pray. Jesus sent people away so He would have time to pray to His Father. He made time to spend time talking to the God of heaven. Here He was surrounded by the multitudes. He sends them away and He stays by Himself. Why, Jesus, are You staying by Yourself? So I can pray to My Father. Oh, I could get into the heart of the people the importance of seeing Jesus staying by Himself and praying. And then, because He stayed, have you ever thought about what they witnessed when He came walking on the water? Had He went with the disciples, they never would have saw the miracle of Jesus walking on the water. And Peter would have never gotten out of the boat and walked on the water. But because He stayed and prayed, they witnessed a great miracle. But that brings up a third thought. In your Bible, in the book of John, in the 11th chapter, we see that Lazarus is sick. And in fact, the Bible says he's sick to the point of death, and his sisters Mary and Martha send for Jesus. And they said, he is at the point of death, the one you love. But if you take your Bible in the book of John in the 11th chapter, notice that Jesus does not immediately come. Jesus does not answer their plea to come right away. In your Bible in the book of John in the 11th chapter, when they sinned for Jesus, notice that Jesus tarried 2 more days. Here was somebody sick. Here was somebody at the point of death. But in verse 6, he heard that he was sick. He stayed. Underscore that word stayed. 2 more days in the place where he was. Then he said, let us go to Judea again. Now, had Jesus not stayed, have you ever thought we would not have the record of the resurrection of Lazarus? And when you read what the sister said in verse 23 or 22, they said, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. In verse 21. And then Mary says the same thing a few verses later. In verse 32. If you would have been here, my brother would not have died. They believed that Jesus had the power to prevent death. But now that he's dead, they're saying, Jesus, there's nothing you can do. I don't know if they had forgotten about the record of Jesus raising the son of the widow at Nain. I don't know if they had forgotten the record of Jesus raising Jairus' daughter. But one thing I do know, at this point, they seemed hopeless. And they said, Jesus, had you not stayed, he would not have died. But I want to tell you, my friend, because he stayed, they witnessed a great miracle. Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Jesus coming and saying to Mary and Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, shall live again. And you know, my friend, when he raised him from the dead in John 12, it made the Pharisees angry, but it made others begin to believe in him and follow him. Have you ever thought of the power of Jesus staying? Staying at the well. Staying in prayer. Staying away when one was sick and then coming and raising him from the dead. But then if you take your Bible, turn with me to the book of Matthew in the 27th chapter. And when you come to the book of Matthew in the 27th chapter, I'll tell you, my friend, the most important and greatest time that you see Jesus staying is when he's on the cross. Have you ever thought that when Jesus was on the cross, he had the power to come down? In Matthew 27, beginning at verse 39, those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads, saying, you who destroy the temple and build it 3 days, save yourself if you are the Son of God. Does that sound familiar? Who else said, if you are the Son of God? The devil in Luke 4 and Matthew 4. If you are who you say you are, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests mocked him. And with the scribes and elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe it. You know they wouldn't have. They seen him raise Lazarus from the dead and they didn't believe. They seen all the other miracles and they didn't believe. But they're saying now, if you come down from the cross, we will believe. I don't think they would have. But look at verse 43. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. I want you to stop and think, my friend, that's exactly who he was. And yet they're mocking, saying, come down if you are the Christ. You saved others, save yourself. And yet he stayed. Why did he stay on the cross? Not because he lacked the power. He had the power. Oh, we see him raising Lazarus from the dead. He could have come down, but he stayed. Why? To save a filthy sinner like you and to save a filthy sinner like me. Had he come down, we would not have had a perfect sacrifice to take away sin. And we all would be destined to an eternal hell. And yet Jesus stayed on that cross. He suffered more than words can describe. Taking on our sin physically, emotionally, mentally. Going through the pain of enduring the sin of somebody else. And there he stayed. It was an unjust death. But he died for you and he died for me so we can stand pardoned. The word pardoned is a criminal term, a justice term, a legal term. If you go before a judge, he can pardon you. He can't make you innocent. You're already guilty. And if he charges you with the crime, you will have to endure the punishment. The punishment here is hell. And we're all guilty. So the only thing we can hope for is pardon. Years ago, a man named Dan Wilson shot a postal worker. Andrew Jackson was president at the time, and he pardoned Wilson. Then, to the shock of all, Wilson refused the pardon. And they didn't know what to do. The man was given a pardon to go free. He said, I'm not going to go free. And the case went all the way up to the Supreme Court. And the Supreme Court justice at that time was Marshall, who said, a pardon is only valid if accepted by that person. Mr. Wilson has refused his pardon. Therefore, Mr. Wilson must hang. And hang he did. Jesus Christ has offered us a pardon. But it's only good if we accept the pardon on His terms. How can anyone reject God's pardon? When one comes and is baptized into Christ, they're accepting the terms of pardon. They're being raised to walk in newness of life. And how long must He wait for you to see His love? What more could He do to show you that He loved you? He stayed on a cross for you. And I'll tell you something else. Right now, He's staying at the right hand of God. But He's going to come again. And one day, we'll meet. In 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning His coming. He's going to come again. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter talked about those who will scoff at His coming, saying, all things continue as they were with our fathers. Where is the promise of His coming? But Peter said, you fail, willfully forgetting that the world only stands because God wanted to stand. By one word, the world perished in the flood. By that same word, the world still stands and is preserved. But He said, you forget that one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day to God. And you come down to verse 9, and He makes a great statement. He said, the Lord's not slack concerning His promise of this coming of His Son. He's not slack, but He's long-suffering. Could it be that He has suffered another day so you could get your life right? He's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I want to take that and make 2 points, lesson Jude. You know, there comes a time for us to stay. There comes a time for us to remain faithful in Christ. That we must take a stand for truth and we must not turn away from the doctrine of God. We must take our stand and cost us whatever it may cost us. We say, I will stand with my God. Open your Bible, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. When it comes to doctrine, what did Paul tell the young evangelist? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, he told him to stand in what you've been taught. That you don't turn from the principles you were taught. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, but you must continue in the things which you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them. And that from the childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. I stand strong in the Hebrew letter and the 10th chapter. The Hebrew writer tells us to stand. He says in Hebrews chapter 10, let us draw near in verse 22 with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. You stay. There's a lot of people who quit walking with the Lord. You read that in John 6. There's a lot of people who don't stand. You read that in Ephesians 6. But I'll tell you, my friend, there is a time to stay and stand, and that time is now. But I'll tell you, there's a second thing. There's a time to come. When is the time to come to the Lord? Now. You ever notice in Scripture, it's always an urgent plea. Now is the time. That's what we're going to sing in just a moment. Why is now the most important time? Because it's the most precious thing you possess is your soul. In Matthew 16, 26, Jesus asked the question, what would a man give in exchange for his soul? And that's a fair question. What would you trade for something that's eternal, for something that's temporal? If we really believe that Jesus stayed on the cross for us, that that's not a fairy tale, but absolute truth, we should be more zealous in our worship and life because we see our soul is the only eternal thing we own. The body will decay. The car will rust. The house will be torn down. But the soul will exist somewhere for eternity. And because He stayed on the cross, it meant that through His blood we can go to heaven if we accept His pardon. What would you trade for your soul? Jesus died so you could be redeemed and saved. You know what my prayer is? You wouldn't turn it down. God has given you a pardon. And so many people say, I don't want it. How can you turn down the pardon that would keep us from eternal hell and give us eternal life? And it's all because Jesus stayed on the cross. If you're here and you need to make your life right, we pray you come.